Good morning. Are you having a good summer? Have you been on vacation already this summer? How many people have already done their vacation and they're back? And how many, who's still going? You still go? Okay. For those of you who's been on vacation and now you're back, where did you go?
Columbia.
Where?
Hume Lake.
Awesome. Where have you been? Santa Barbara. Where? Florida. Where? Idaho. Idaho and Utah. Alaska. Where? Palm Springs. That's a long trip. Your living room. Well, you can go anywhere with your living room. You can go all over the world. Well, Pastor Graham, our Pastor Vince is in the Philippines, and we just get some great reports back from them with Sina and so forth, and they're doing well. Our youth right now are on a youth camp, so Pastor David is taking our youth off, and things are well, and hopefully you're enjoying the summer. Stand with me as we read from the book of Joel, as we are having fun in the minor prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2. 1 and 2 says this, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come." Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we on this Sunday morning in the month of July have left our homes to come to this house to worship the Almighty God. And your eyes, Lord, are upon this place. Lord, we come with purpose this morning. We come to worship you this morning in spirit. We come to worship you this morning in truth. We ask, Lord God, that your spirit would be upon us in a mighty way. And we pray, Lord God, Adonai, that you would touch our eyes, that we could see you more clearly this morning, and that you would touch our ears, that we can hear you deep within our innermost being. We ask that you would do this for your glory. And this we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love God would say, amen. And y'all may be seated. Before we get going today, Gloria, where's my sister Gloria? Where's Gloria? Gloria, get up here. Gloria, get up here. So my sister Gloria, this church has had the privilege of hanging out with Gloria. She's pretty awesome. She was a really fun person to go to the land of Israel with, I must say, and a few years ago. Gloria is leads our Monday ladies Bible study. Gloria is a pretty amazing follower of Jesus. And Gloria is moving to Washington State this week, the 16th?
Tomorrow.
And so, you know, it's a part of a church family. This is a really great family. And can we pray for our sister Gloria? And I pray and hope that we get to see her again. But you know what, people? We're going to have an amazing reunion someday in an incredible place. And Jesus speaks about that. So what's the old saying? See you there in the air, you know, type thing. Being caught up to be with the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for our sister Gloria. I praise you for our sister Gloria. God, she is a servant of the Most High God. She is a child, a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, you touched her life so long ago, and she has a heart for you. And Lord, we as her brothers and sisters pray a blessing upon Gloria. We ask, Lord God, that you would add to her account. We pray, Lord God, that you would watch over her continually and continue to be the amazing shepherd that you are in her life. We pray, Lord God, for her mission that she's going on in Washington to poor Christ into her family. And I'm sure, God, you have many plans for her. We at Woodbridge Community Church, God, pray a blessing upon Gloria. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love God would say, amen.
You.
Love you, Gloria. You're awesome. You're awesome. You got it? All right. How many people in here have ever had the privilege of doing street witnessing? Anyone got the opportunity to do that? It's pretty cool. I've had my fair share of street witnessing, and that street witnessing is basically where you just go out on the streets with a purpose. I just want to go share Christ. And I've had many different opportunities. One of my most favorite was back in the late 80s when I led a missions trip to Romania. Took a group of students. We spent 8 weeks in Romania. The Iron Curtain had just come down, and we were bringing in Bibles and sharing the scriptures and street witnessing. We were having a great time. And if you've ever been to Romania, there's a town called Timișoara, and it's kind of a younger, hip youth town on the Black Sea. And we were there, and there was this guy, as we were sharing, my friend Steve was over there, and he waved at me, "Get over here." And I'm like, "Come on over." And this guy is just really angry that we're there. And this is communist Romania. And he is mad that we're telling people about Jesus. Americans that's come to tell people about Jesus. And at one point he said, "If God exists, then shouldn't he be held on trial for all the evil that he allows in the world?" That's a fair question, isn't it? Is there evil in the world? Did anyone read the news just coming this morning? Has anyone had a chance to take a gander what happened last week in the world? How much evil is taking place in the world? Quite a bit, right? It's a fair question. I think the guy had a fair question. As a matter of fact, it was a question that I asked, that I needed answered in my spiritual journey of meeting and knowing and following Jesus. If God exists and God allows evil to exist, shouldn't this God be put on trial for permitting this? It's a decent question. How would you answer that question? If you read the prophets, does God have an answer to that question? Does the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have an answer for such a question that a mere mortal would ask? If you read the prophets, you will find that God does have an answer for that question. We thought it would be cool here in the next few weeks to do a series called Messengers. And you know, God's Gmail, right? What are the prophets? The prophets are people that deliver God's message. God's Gmail. His email account, right? God has a message. What is email? It's a message being conveyed from one person to another. What is the prophets? The prophets are just messengers of a message that God has to humanity. By the way, if you in here are getting any emails from Pastor Frank asking for money, it's not true. This is really happening. People are pretending to be me. "Hey guys, I'm doing just fine. Send us doing just fine. We're fine. The church is fine." If you're seeing any emails, it's false messages. It's false prophets, I guess you could say. But what are the prophets? The prophets are people that basically deliver God's message. And we thought it'd be really cool to do a series called Messengers for the next few weeks. And so then, well, what prophets do we do? And we thought, well, why not do Joel? Because Joel is one of the first prophets, generally speaking, that God used to bring a message. Most people believe that the prophet Joel prophesied about 750 B.C. And so, hey, let's look at Joel. And then we want to look at Malachi, who is the last prophet of the Old Testament that God used, about 450 B.C. Message. Messengers. Prophets. If you want to hear from God, listen to his prophets. So let's do Joel. That's kind of bookends, right? You've got Joel, you got Malachi, and most of the prophets kind of fall in between. Now, Take notes with me this morning because this is very important. Are you ready to take notes this morning? Very important that you know this. If you want to study the prophets, you need to know this. Number one, the prophet's job description was twofold. When a messenger speaks, the prophet's job description was twofold. And write this down. Forthtelling. The prophet's job was forthtelling. Forthtelling is to reveal God's thoughts and feelings and will for his people. At a particular time, at a particular place, I'm being forth with you, right? It's forthtelling. God speaking forth into a present situation. Over 90% of the prophets of the Old Testament is forthtelling. It's forthtelling. When we read the book of Malachi, it's 99% forthtelling. God speaking forth his thoughts, his will, his feelings at a specific time, specific place. Here it comes. The prophet Isaiah, most of it is God just speaking through the prophet, I have a message. But then all of a sudden you run into Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 53, the amazing chapter of God talking about a one coming who is righteous, who will be pierced and scourged and flogged for my people, and a grave assigned with wicked men, and yet in a rich man's tomb, and this individual, the righteous one, my servant, will take away the iniquities of my people. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is not forthtelling. It's foretelling. It's foretelling. Anyone play golf? Anyone play golf? Not well. I grabbed this one. This one is my one iron. Okay? Now, what is anyone who plays golf, what do they say about a one iron? Only God can hit the one iron. I wiped the dust off this before I came in. Only God can hit a one iron. Foretelling, hitting into the future. When you play golf, and every now and then it's possible you might hit a shot that you're a little worried about, it's going into the that way, and it's heading toward possibly someone. And what do you? There's a phrase we use in golf. Does anyone know what the phrase is? Four. What does that mean? Something's coming your way that you might want to recognize is coming your way, that's very important to your health. Four, the prophet's job description is twofold. Fourth, telling. God speaks into a situation. His thoughts, his feelings, his will, to his people. Most of the prophets, when you read the Old Testament, this is it. But there's these amazing chapters scattered throughout. Four. God begins telling the future, a prophetic future. And the Bible does this incredibly. And by the way, no other religious book can do what the Bible does. As a matter of fact, God, in the prophet Isaiah, in chapters 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, up through 53, brags, I will prove to you that I am God. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it comes to place. And when it does, then you'll know that I'm God. It's prophetic words. If you're going to read the prophets, you need to know. And by the way, this is a test. So if I was to give you a test right now, could you tell me what is the job description of the prophets? You got this? When I was teaching Biola, I brought my one iron to teach my students, because here it comes. Four, prophetic. The prophet's job as messengers was twofold. They spoke God's thoughts, feelings, his will into a specific situation, and then every now and then they would do a prophetic word into the future. This was their job description. And by the way, when you read the prophet Joel, what was Joel chapter 1? Last week, Pastor Graham kicked off this series and he did a great job. Pastor Graham wasn't too bad. I thought I was really proud of you. It was pretty good. I mean, if you haven't, it was not bad. Joel chapter 1. So we're reading the prophet Joel. Joel is an interesting guy. The first chapter, God was speaking forthtelling. When Joel was used by God to deliver this message, it was during the time of right after King Solomon, right? King Solomon had died. It was a time of unparalleled prosperity for Israel and Judah. But with the good days came moral decadence and social corruption. Joel's contemporaries at the time that he was prophesying, like Hosea and Amos, that were in the northern kingdoms, decried the free flow of wine and complained that wine and fornication had led to gross spiritual failure within God's people. So what does God do? Joel chapter 1, God sends a plague of locusts on the land to eat all vegetation. Especially, now imagine this. Imagine, let's say that you have a small alcohol problem. And locusts come and wipe all these out. Locusts. Three waves of locusts. What is that? Those are vineyards. Now, imagine a country struggling in alcohol and debauchery, and God just sends locusts and eats everything clean. Listen to this. Joel 1:5. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. In Joel chapter 1, God's forthtelling. He's speaking to his people, what he sees and how he feels in a specific time, a specific place. And he's telling them his will for them, which is, by the way, repent. If you didn't get a chance to listen to Pastor Graham's message, it was awesome. People, when you take away people's wealth, when you take away people's wine, especially if they're struggling with alcohol, do you think you got their attention? Anyone? You got their attention. And then Joel shows up, and he is God's messenger saying, the reason why this has happened is because you have completely neglected God. And the Lord, this plague of locusts has been sent by the Almighty, and you need to know this. And this is what God sees. This is how God feels, and this is what God wants for you. Did he get your attention? And it's a great, Joel chapter 1 is, take notes this morning. Ready? Joel chapter 1. In Joel 1, forthtelling as God speaks to the present judgment of his people by locusts. Joel, the first chapter, it's forthtelling. He's speaking forth. And you could end it there. But then listen closely. And I really want you to listen closely. As God is on the topic of judgment, he has his messenger deliver Joel 2. I want to read this, and I think it just speaks for itself. I want you to listen closely. Joel 2, 1 through 11. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord. Five key words. The day of the Lord. Say this with me. Ready? Five key words. Very important you get this. Ready? The day of the Lord. This phrasing of words is very important to put into your mind. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's future. It's close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. This is once in a lifetime event. It's coming, it's the future. It's a golf club. Okay? Before them, before this army, fire devours. Behind them, flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes this army. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. Who are these beings? With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling of fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, listen to this, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. This is not a judgment on Israel or Judah, but on nations. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon is darkened. The stars no longer shine. Listen. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. The Lord Adonai. The Lord thunders at the head of an army. Do you hear this? His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys His commands. The day of the Lord is great. Very important, five words, remember, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Good question. Take notes this morning. Ready? Joel 2 is golf club. It's foretelling. As God speaks into a future judgment of the nations, as God Himself is at the head of a heavenly army. Do y'all get that? It's coming. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Does the prophetic scriptures ever speak elsewhere of kingdoms gathering together to fight against God or the Lord God Almighty coming down to earth at the head of a heavenly army? Does the prophetic scriptures anywhere else speak of this? Revelation? Psalm 2. Listen to Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed. And the anointed is the word Messiah. Against the Lord and His Messiah, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Did you just hear those words? The kings of the earth gather against the Lord and His anointed. As they're gathering together to fight God, what is God's attitude? Is He nervous? Is He afraid? Does maybe a little bit of sweat come from the Almighty's brow as He sees humanity gather to fight Him? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you kings. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His Son, or He will be angry, and your ways will lead to your ways will lead to your destruction. Y'all get that? Your ways will lead to your destruction. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 2, written about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, speaks of the kingdoms of the earth coming together to fight against God. Specifically, people, His anointed one, who's the Messiah, who is called God's Son. His Son. Psalm 2. The Messiah in Psalm 2 is called God's Son. 1,000 years before Jesus is born. You know what that is? That's four. Right? And Jesus comes and says, He's the Son of God and He's the Messiah fulfilling Scripture. When the events of Psalm, when does the events of Joel 2 and Psalm 2 happen? So did you get that? Joel chapter 2 speaks of this. Psalm 2 speaks of this. When does this happen? I want to just read more scripture this morning. For in the book of Revelation, which is mostly golf club, especially after the fourth chapter, Revelation 19, listen people. I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. John chapter 1. The armies of heaven were following him. Isn't that beautiful? Can you picture this? Picture this being and the armies of heaven following him. Riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, this name has been written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and the mighty of horses and their riders of the flesh and all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. In 1987, Pastor Frank went to Israel for the very first time in his life. In 1985, I committed my life to following Jesus. I was convinced that God exists. I was convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's like, if this is true, this changes everything. My whole life is changed. If God exists, it changes everything. Right? 1987, I went to Israel on a biblical study tour. And we went to this valley. Do you know what valley it is? It's called the Valley of Armageddon. And here's a picture of it. Coming. Maybe. There it is. This picture, I'm on Mount Carmel. As you look across this valley and it goes up the other side, the hills on the other side, there's a town. It's actually over to the left called Nazareth. Jesus, as a little boy, grew up looking down over the Valley of Armageddon. And as I was there, a young kid, in my early 20s, I couldn't get my eyes off the clouds. I kept looking up in the clouds because this is the day, someday, when the golf club comes true, that this is the actual valley where the kings of the earth come to fight against God Almighty. And God Almighty obliges them. And He comes to wage war and to judge earth. And when you read this battle, how does the battle go? Does anyone know? Can you imagine this? Imagine armies. Imagine Abrams tanks and guys with machine guns. Maybe a few F-16s or something. Some Apache helicopters. And they're drawn up for battle to fight God. And out comes what I just described to you in Revelation 19. Here comes God Almighty, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And behind Him, a heavenly host beyond number. And imagine you sitting there with your M16. How would you feel?
Really stupid.
Back to our Joel, right? At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They had to change their undies. Here He comes. Here He comes, people. Here He comes. The Lord thunders, verse 11, at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number. The mighty is the army that obeys His commands. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Answer? No one can. And after the battle of Armageddon is over, what will the Lord do? Read Joel 3, because it's more. In Joel 3 it says, God will bring the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is at the Kidron Valley. It's so cool. If you want to come, hey, by the way, I'm leading a group to Israel again. I've been, this will be my 12th time. I've been many times. Sometime in your life, you need to come and take a gander at the clouds over the Valley of Armageddon. You need to see this place. I'm leaving again in April of 2020. Go on our website, sign up. The first day in Israel, I will take you to this place. It's yours. About the seventh day there, I'll show you the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It says that God will bring the leaders. Listen to this. In those days and at that time, Joel 3, it's more golf club. When I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there I will put them on what? Trial. Trial for what? How they've treated God, how they've treated His people, Trial. Take notes. Joel 3 is golf club as God speaks to a future trial of who? The nations. Joel 1, God is judging His people about 750 BC. Joel 2, Joel 3, future. Spattered into the future with a beautiful little midsection on the coming of the age of the Holy Spirit. So I'm in Romania, okay? And this kid is not happy, college student, that we Americans have come to Romania to tell people about Jesus. And he says, if your God exists, shouldn't He be put on trial for all the evil that's going on in the world? And he actually said this. 50,000 children died of starvation today in Africa. Where is your God? Isn't that a fair question? I think it's a good question. It's one that I've had. How would you answer him? How would God answer him? Does the prophet Joel give us a little bit of an answer? I think he does, doesn't he? Take notes. What does the prophet Joel teach us about God? and human evil. God sees. Take notes. God sees how we live our lives and He cares. Don't we read that? Isn't this guy saying, doesn't even God care? No. He does care. God actually sees how you and I live our lives today. And not only does God see it, He cares how we live our lives today. Isn't that true? Listen to this. Write this down. God allows evil to go on for only so long. Isn't that true? Don't we read that in the prophet Joel? How would you answer his question? This is how I answered it. And I thought it was so anointed of the Lord, I still remember this all these years later, because I thought that was just, sometimes the Holy Spirit just helps you. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I looked at this guy and I said, you know, that's a great question. I said, I come from a country where we pay our farmers not to grow food. I said, is it man's fault or God's fault that 50,000 children died today of starvation in Africa? I go, if God has provided, if nations didn't hoard resources, this world would be a better place. Is that God's fault or man's? I thought that was a good response, didn't you? And he looked at me and he goes, I never thought of that before. I'm like, thank you, Lord, right? I never thought of that before. Isn't that true, by the way? Hey, most of what you just read in the paper this week or what you see is happening in the news, how much of the evil that you read about is produced by mankind? Right? So what's God supposed to do with the deeds of mankind? And I asked this guy this. I said, so what is he asking of God? What was he asking of God? God needs to terminate evil, right? And if God doesn't, then he needs to stand trial, because he should get rid of all evil in the world. And if he sees it happening and yet does nothing about it, he needs to stand trial. That's his argument, right? I asked the guy, I said, so what do you expect if God exists, and I am telling you he does, and what do you want God to do with evil? And he said, I actually led the question, do you want him to terminate it? He says, yes. And then here's the question. I asked him, then what do you want God to do with you? And he got angry. If God is to terminate evil, then what is God supposed to do with you? See, his eyes were all out here. And in his moral pride, he's more moral than the Almighty. His eyes aren't even close. And I began just trying to draw him in. Moses, right? He didn't like the response. Well, what's God supposed to do with you? I go, have you ever done any evil deeds? He didn't respond. Have you ever lied? Have you ever dishonored your parents? You ever stole anything? 3 of the 10 commandments, he fails. Have you recognized the ability of evil that you and I have built within us? Our propensity to do heinous things is amazing. Do I hear an amen? You and me. What is God supposed to do with evil? You want him to stop mankind starting wars and God stops them? Hey, notice this. God at times does intervene. And when he does, it's because of judgment, and he's dealing with human evil. You want to hear the message of God on this topic? Do you know why God doesn't intervene with the rapist, the person that murdered? Those that lie and steal and cheat and war against one another. We humans doing this. There are times when God does intervene. And people, there's a time coming when he will have enough. There are times when you read this, God says, I've had enough. Joel 1. God blesses his people. They're wealthy, rich, profitable, and they blow him off. And he watches it for so long, he says, enough. Locusts. Joel, tell him that's me. here it comes. Fourth telling. Noah, in times of Noah, God says, I've had enough. Sodom and Gomorrah, God looks down and says, enough. Enough. A day is coming upon the earth where God will say, enough. Is that day close? Here he comes. He's had enough. Why does he wait? Take note. Note number 8. In God's timing, he will judge the evil of mankind. In God's timing. In God's timing. Why does he wait? Peter tells us. I want you to listen. Listen. Peter says this in the New Testament. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Whose? Theirs. They will say, where is this coming he promised, the second coming of Christ? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by the water. By these waters, also the world of that time was judged, people. Noah, he speaks of Noah. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. God judged the world with water. Noah, he's going to judge this world fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter says. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. The promise of the second coming of Jesus. God is not slow about keeping his promise of the second coming of Jesus. As some understand what slowness is. Instead, people, he is patient with you. Have you ever recently thanked God for his patience toward you? He's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, by the way, that's an important phrase. The day of the Lord. 5 key words. But the day of the Lord will come. Like a thief. The heavens will disappear. With a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. People, how much longer is God going to put up with this world, the evil that's happening in this world? Is it getting worse? It is. When does he come? I'm here to tell you today, this guy, the message that God, this guy says, your God needs to stand trial. I have a message. God's messenger, let me tell you what God wants you to know. He sees human evil and he cares. He sees what's going on and he has a message for what's going on. And he's only going to let this go on for so long, but when he judges people, he's coming. And when he's judging, it's not just what you think is bad or wrong. He's dealing with it all. And what's he supposed to do with you? God either terminates evil or he transforms it. And there's the beauty. As Pastor Graham said last week, Joel is the prophet of judgment and the prophet of Pentecost. Pentecost is the Spirit of the living God, an age coming where God transforms humanity through the power of the Holy Spirit as we've been washed in the blood of Christ and made all our evil has been removed because of Jesus. People will take notes. Note 9, God is patient with us because he what? He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. For God so loves the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth upon Him shall not perish. What if you don't believe on Him? Perish. Did you all read Psalm 2 this morning? What does Psalm 2 say? Honor the Son of God. Honor Him. Revere the Son of God. Don't pick a fight with Jesus. Because if you do, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Right? Joel 2. That's just the first 11 verses. After that, God just warns the people, you need to repent. You need to honor the Son. And then next week, in the midst of all of this, Joel 1, God is forthtelling. Joel 2, 4, and then He just speaks again, warning them. And then He does some more golf, the second half of Joel 2, before He hits Joel 3, which is just basically the millennial kingdom, God's reigning upon the earth. 4, it's all coming, people. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are y'all ready? He's coming. Read the news. Those are just the birth pains. He's coming. There's a day when God's patience runs thin. Are you a patient person? On a scale of 1 to 10, how patient are you? Ask your family members. Ask them on a scale of 1 to 10. Here's your homework assignment. I want you to... Am I a patient person? Ask your kids this question. Ask your spouse this question. Ask your friends this question. Am I a patient person? 1 being I have 0 patience, and 10 being you're the most patient being that ever walked on planet Earth. Where do you think you are on that scale? Are you a patient person? How patient is God? What would you give Him? He's amazing. He's a lot more patient than I would be. And that's really was the question of that guy. God's patient. But let me tell you something. Again, there are days when God's patience will run thin. Do you remember when Jesus went down and flipped the tables over in the temple? That's the Son of God. He had just had enough. Second day in Jerusalem, Jesus had had enough of the religious leaders and laid into them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He was judging them. He had had enough. God will come. And the only reason why He hasn't yet is He's patient. And I'm really gratefully waited till right after, in September of 1985, somewhere in the midst of it, He saw me coming and He waited. I'm thankful that He was patient enough in 1985. What year were you accept? What year do you accept Jesus? What year? 97? What? Aren't you glad He waited a little bit? I'm glad He didn't come back 96. Patient. What year was the year? He's patient. He still sees people coming. But His day comes. Be ready. Okay? How's that? Is that good? Does Joel 2 make sense to you? Do you like Joel 2? God's giving you a message. Here comes His email. God is emailing you right now. Boom. And He's giving you a message. And God is teaching and talking to you right now. This is what Joel 1 is. And the same God of Joel 1 is the same God of Joel 2. And God is dealing with humanity. God sees. He sees everything. He's moving. He is not passive. He knows what He's doing. You trust Him. People stay close to Him. Pay homage to the Son. Pay homage. Worship the Son. Don't pick a fight with Jesus. He loves you and dies on a cross for you, and you're going to spit in His face? Woe to you. Woe to you. The book of Revelation, at the very end of the last prophetic word, it says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." the Apostle John, as he writes the last book of the Bible, the last words is, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Bring it. We want you." As the worship team comes up, we're going to enter into a time of worship for two songs. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, here we are. We're in the prophets. We want to learn. The Joel is amazing. The prophet of judgment, the prophet of Pentecost. God Almighty, would you speak unto your people this morning, God? Would you just speak into our hearts, God? Would you send us a message this morning? Would you speak into our lives this morning? Father, if there's anybody in this room, if there's anyone watching online that has not yet accepted Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would help them today to understand their need for a Savior in their lives, dealing with their own garbage, their own shame and guilt and sin before a holy God. I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here that has not yet said yes to Jesus and accepted what Jesus has done on the cross for their personal salvation, a saving faith, if you're here today and you've yet to take the blood of Jesus and apply it to your lives, and your sin and shame and guilt before a holy God, it's simple. The scripture says, all who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You accept Jesus. You pray a prayer. Jesus, I accept and I want the blood of Christ that you died for on the cross to come over my life today and wash me clean and take away my sin and shame and guilt before a holy God. If you're here today and you've never done that, you by faith, you accept what Jesus has done. And people, if you're here today and you're not yet saved, He's waiting for you. He's patient for you because He doesn't want you to perish. You accept Christ. If you're here today and you're a brother or a sister in Christ and you have been born again, the Lord speaks to you. Don't be too bummed about the world. I've got this. Keep living a righteous life. Keep drawing close to me. Understand my heart. Fall in love with Jesus again this morning. Respect Jesus this morning. He's your friend, but He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no greater friend than this. The one will lay down his life for his friends, Jesus says. But don't get too cozy there. Honor Him. Honor Jesus. Honor the Son of God. Honor the Messiah. Worship Him. Revere Him in your life. He's coming. Prepare the world. Prepare your family. Prepare your friends. Prepare your neighbors. He's coming. Care. Care about other people and the gospel. If you're here this morning and you need prayer this morning, the Bible says to seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray for you. If you're here this day and you just need the leaders of the church just to pray with you, spiritual, physical, financial, emotional, if there's prayer requests you have to bring up to the Lord during these next two songs of worship, come up here and let the leaders pray with you. Up in the balcony, I'm going to have my brother Mike up in the balcony. I'm going to have the Chows that are up in the balcony. Down here, I'm going to have my wife come up here. Pastor Graham and BJ and Mike and Pat, you're going to come here. And let's just worship God. Come, Lord Jesus. Hey, by the way, if you're in this next two songs of worship, if someone's receiving prayer and you're watching, just pray over them. You don't know what's going on in their lives. They got some busy stuff. As a church, just pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.